Wow, thank you so much, Tammy. I appreciate that prayer so much. And it's just a prayer that is needed so much in this season, isn't it? You know, so much stuff going on, so much pressure being applied to our lives. It's just kind of like just continually rolling out. You know, you think you get to the end of yourself. You think that you've been able to survive that season. And then there's another thing that's applied, whether it's a flood, whether it's, you know, water encroaching in your own house, a health complication, a family complication. I was just talking to someone this morning. They broke their shoulder at Christmas. And, you know, all of these things just kind of keep seeming in this season to like be rolling out before us, don't they? And it's like, God, what are you doing? But I ultimately think that what God is after is Christ-likeness in us. That is what God is after, and that he uses all of these circumstances for our good, to shape us, to form us. And I think as God's people, if we have the responsibility, right, which literally like the response ability to be able to react in ways that are godly, and to be able to see what is going on in here and deal with that which is not of Christ, we get the opportunity to be people that are conduits of God's rule and reign here on earth. And just in this season, I've reflected so much on Joseph. You know, Joseph was this man with a dream. He had a vision, like from a young age, God spoke over his life. And he said, this is what's going to happen. And there was a picture of him, people bowing down to him, his brothers and his family being under his submission. He had no idea about that, but there was his destiny upon his life. And then the very next moment, as speaking out that dream, he finds himself in a pit. He finds his brothers coming against him. He's thrown in a pit. And his brothers have a last minute decision. Rather than to kill him off, they actually sell him to some slave traders, and they take him down to Egypt. And then he rises to the top of Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him, and then he is falsely accused of rape and sexual misconduct, and then he is thrown into prison. And then he spends the next couple of years of his life in prison, and he again rises to the top of that prison, to the point one day there's some people from the king's guard in there, the baker and the cupbearer, and the cupbearer finally says something to the king, and it's like in one day everything changes. You know, he goes from the prison to the palace in literally one day, and he's established in his vision, in his destiny, in that one day. But the incredible thing about Joseph's life was that the character for the palace season was actually developed in the prison. You know, that's an incredible thing to me, that Joseph, he didn't let that bitterness creep in. He didn't let that festering kind of, why has this happened to me? Or this isn't fair, or this isn't right, which we're all human, right? We all know those responses that we can have. But Joseph, he just kept coming back to this reality, just as Tammy has prayed over our lives there, that God is good, that he is in control, and that he is enough. And if we lean upon him and we let him do the work in us, right, let that pressure expose that which is inside and not of Christ, and not fully developed, or not at its full maturity, let that take place, then we get to be the people that determine what culture looks like on this earth, right? We get to be the people that determine what the culture of earth is like. And that's an incredible thing. So I just want to, you know, that's unplanned, but there's just something in that for us. It's like our response ability to just say, okay, I'm gonna let God shape. I'm going to let his spirit reveal those things in me. This is the prison season. And from the prison season, we get to enjoy the palace season. And Joseph, he literally, like, he was called a savior. In fact, he is a type of Christ to come, because through his obedience in his Christ-likeness, he was a savior to many, many people in Egypt. And so can I just pray quickly for us, Lord? We are your people. And I know Tammy's just prayed for us, but I just want to pray again for us, Lord. I want to pray for myself because that prayer was so powerful, Lord. We want to be your people. And so we just recognize the difficulty of this season. We recognize the flexibility of this season. We just recognize the pressure of this season. And Spirit, we ask that you stir in us right now. You just bring a measure of peace to our lives. It's not available in this world. Though the storm rages, though the bars of the prison are present, Lord, we look to you. And we say, in unity with Joseph and many, many saints who have said the same thing for thousands of years and many generations, what the enemy intended for evil is used by you for good. And so we know that you are using all these things for our good and for your glory here on earth. And we play our part. In your awesome name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So let us continue to lean in to what God is doing. If you've got your Bibles there, grab it out. Acts 4 will be in today. And we'll be continuing the story. If you're joining us for the first time or you haven't been here for a little while, we've been going through the book of Acts. And I said this was going to be a 8-week sermon series, but we're not going to get through the book of Acts in 8 weeks. And so I'm just kind of letting that percolate a little bit. And maybe this is going to be a book that we'll be in for the whole year. And we might take a few rabbit holes and follow a few tangents along the way. But maybe we're going to be here for the whole year, just kind of letting something of this book speak to us, letting something of God's Spirit guide us as to how we be the church. Because that's what we're looking at. We're actually looking at the church and it transforming the world in which it lived. And it lived in Rome, which was known for its depravity, known for its worldliness, and it was a worshiper of many false idols. The early Christians, they were actually known as atheists because they only had one God. And so they thought, hey, you don't even worship God because you've only got one God. We've got hundreds of gods, right? So they were so countercultural to the Roman mindset. And yet this group of people transformed the world. And even you and I, we live thousands of years later downstream from their investment and the generational connection of people who have considered it pure joy to live, though we may suffer or prosper, it doesn't matter. We consider it pure joy to lay our lives down as a sacrifice for the name and the glory of Jesus Christ here on earth. Amen? And so we want to be a church that plays our part in seeing the continuation from generation to generation. We want to be a legacy church. The buck will not stop with us, right? We continue to move this downstream by playing our part. And so there's been a few things that have kind of come through in this Acts season that I just think is so important. One is that the church is to live with a purpose. We live with a purpose to build the kingdom here on earth. Jesus said, you look after the kingdom and I will look after the church. You build my kingdom and I will build my church. And so we're not directed or focused on building the church. That's actually not our job. The job of Jesus is to build his church, and he is faithful to do that. Our commitment is that we will build his kingdom, his rule and reign here on earth. And so we all have a part to play in that. Primarily, by and large, that plays out not inside of this room, right? We come together as the early church did, to be filled up, to be inspired so we can go out into the world. And advancing the kingdom plays out in all sorts of ways. It might play out in you being excellent at your job. It might play out in you bringing your gift of hospitality to the people that you love around you. It might play out as the gift of leadership, creating a different culture in the team that you lead, that people actually begin to say, hey, there's something different about your life. You know, when we build the kingdom, there will be an aroma of difference about the church. And some people are going to say, hey, that stinks. You know, the Bible says that. Like, to some people, we will be the stench of death, but to others, we will be the aroma of Christ. And so we live with a purpose. And I want to encourage you, right? Because, like, you know, I'm a pastor, but I'm also a person, right? And I know that there's like a fracture in me still. I understand the cross. Like, the cross broke the power, paid the penalty, and removes something of the presence of sin in my life, right? So that I am becoming what I am in Christ Jesus. But I know there's just this reality in me that sometimes the world's way looks attractive. And sometimes there's things that kind of draw me to the world, and there's always this promise that goes out with that reality. It's going to be good. It's going to be better. You're going to be satisfied. You're going to be filled up. You're going to enjoy that. And it's so easy not just to go after that in a moment, but to go after that as a lifestyle, as a purpose, to get a bigger bank account, or to get a better platform, or to get a better name, or to establish something of your own self in the world, to leave your own legacy. There's always this pull from the world towards that. But I want to encourage you, as your pastor, there is no better life than following Jesus. Amen? There is no better life. And so you lay your life down for this purpose. People may not know your name. You know, you might not have all the material possessions that you so desire, but you will know what it means to have life, and life abundantly. And so this is the purpose of the church. Lord, we lay our lives down to build your kingdom. And then we want to do that with a power that is provided to us by God. And this is what we see play out in the story of Acts, that the disciples could not do it themselves, right? That advancing the kingdom, changing the empire, is not something that was available to their own strength. And they had to learn to partner with the Holy Spirit, which is God Himself living in us. And God has provided, the Bible says this, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Like, let's just let that sink in for a moment. You know, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is present in us this morning. There is no problem that cannot have a solution. You know, we saw that, didn't we, with Peter and John just a few weeks ago. They came across a lame man who couldn't work and they had no money. That's what he was after. But it's like, hey, by the power of the Spirit, I have something that is going to radically exceed your expectations, which is the kingdom of God breaking into your life. And so this is our prayer. And this has kind of just rolled off my tongue a couple of times over the last few weeks. And I just keep on going with it. This is our prayer as a church, that God, you would do something in our lives so great that only you can get the glory for. You know, just as the Sanhedrin remarked, hey, these are just ordinary men and women before me. It's like there is something extraordinary about your life, but it's not you. Because I know you're not educated, and I know that you don't have the natural giftings and charisma to be able to generate these sorts of things that are going on here. So how is that happening? There's something in your life. And this is our prayer, God, that you would do something in our lives so great that only you can get the glory for. The only thing that people can say about our lives is that there must be a power in you that's greater than yourself because of the fruit that I see in your lives. And so this is our heart. We want to partner with God's Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Spirit. You know, there's this nature in which we can like pour water on the fire of the Spirit in our lives, and we don't want to do that. We don't want to close ourselves off to God. We don't want to be scared of God in our lives. We want to be open and eager for everything that he has for us. And we want to have this posture of humility. This posture of, God, you are doing a work in me, and I'm going to allow that to happen. This posture of humility, the disciples kind of embodied this as they changed. Like, look at the life of Peter. You know, Peter was this kind of, he was reactive. He was unpredictable. He didn't understand things. You know, Jesus was trying to tell him and teach him the necessity of life coming on the other side of death. You know, he'd been teaching him all these moments, and then Peter's like, hey, Jesus, you're not going to the cross. You know, when the people come to Jesus in the garden, despite the fact that Peter's been asleep, Peter gets his sword out and attempts to cut someone's head off. He can't even use a sword, cuts their ear off. And Jesus says, hey, that's not the way that the things in the kingdom happen. We don't advance the kingdom through violence. He puts the ear back on. And then what we see in this passage and in this book is like even the shadow of Peter fell on people and they were healed. You know, and it's this posture of Peter, isn't it? To keep coming back. It's that beach scene where Jesus and Peter are talking after he's been betrayed, and it's like, Jesus, I am gonna let you shape my life from the inside out. I give you access to every room, every area, every thought, every emotion. You have access to everything in my life for the purpose of you shaping me to look and to live, to love like you. And that is that's almost the central element, I think, of Acts. Because it is possible to walk with Christ and not be transformed by him. It's possible to sit in a row, to go to a small group. It's possible to read your Bible day in, day out. It's possible to pray continuously, walk closely with Christ and not be transformed by him. Right? And so we come to this place, God, your will be done in my life. And in that place of purpose, power, and posture, the church transforms the Roman world. And man, this is our prayer. Brisbane needs Jesus, amen? Amen. You know, our world needs Jesus, doesn't it? Just look at the things going on. Violence solves nothing. You know, I knew that the moment that I had two kids. Sitting at the breakfast table with these two kids, it's like, violence solves nothing. You know, conflict is not going to help. And yet we see it playing out on this global scale. It's like, our world needs Jesus. And so you can look to the left and to the right, the people on your row, like we are the hope of the world. Christ in us. And so we gather here. Lord, fill us. You know, fill us. Fill us. And I love this next passage of Acts 4 as we get to our passage this morning. It's this place. Peter and John have, as Chris talked to us last week, they've been before the Sanhedrin. The religious leaders and kind of the heartbeat of religion is control. And religion hates God because God cannot be controlled. And so if religion can't control God, it will try to control God's people. And Peter and John are both brought before this religious establishment. And they say, you're not allowed to talk about Jesus anymore. You know, don't do that. And they threaten, if not, we're gonna hurt you. And we're going to beat you, and we're going to whip you. And so don't talk about Jesus anymore. And I love Peter and John's response. It's like, well, like we serve God, not people. You know, we serve God, not people. And so we're not going to be able to comply with your wishes because God's wish is the opposite of that. And they go home, and this is the heart of the early church, isn't it? They gather together, and it's in this place they begin to pray. There's this unity of mind, there's this unity of heart, and they begin to pray, and they say, God, give us more of that which just got us into trouble. You know, I love that so much. Give us more. We just got into trouble, Jesus. But we just saw a man healed. And so we want more of that. We want to be bold. We want to be courageous Christians. We don't want to live according to man's desires. We want to live according to God's desires. And so they prayed and God filled that place and it shook with his power and presence. You know, that is amazing. This is the church. This is the church, not just the early church. This is the church. This is what we are about. God, we are your people. God, we are your people. And God, we want us to have you fill our lives, every area of our lives. Fill us again. Just like you did once, fill us again. Fresh wind, fresh fire over our lives. And if you want to encounter God's presence, then I encourage you, change your prayers from God, give me comfort, to God, give me courage. Like if you want to feel God, fill your life. It's not God, help me through this day, or God, give me the things that I need to live the lifestyle that I want to live. It's not God, protect me from all of these realities that are coming against my comfort. It's God, give me courage. If you want to be filled afresh and anew by his fresh fire, you gather with like-minded believers and you pray that prayer. He will meet you in that place. And this is what we see all throughout Acts. Fresh wind, fresh fire, fresh filling, and then a fresh anointing to go into a new space to preach the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ. And then we transition into Acts 4:32, and I'm going to read this passage because here we're bringing in another element which we've briefly seen, but it's like, how did the church do what they did? Well, here is a powerful insight into the early church. And so can we go here, Acts 4:32 through 35. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any of their own possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, not just in the apostles, not just in the super Christians, of which there is none, not just in the leaders, in all of them, that there was no needy person among them. And so here we have in Acts 4, and there's also a pretty significant passage in Acts 2, which speaks to the nature of Christian community in the church being a powerful and purposeful community, is that there is a necessity for us as believers to be in a community in which people are investing in our lives, caring for us, knowing us, growing with us. There is a necessity of this reality in our lives if we are to live successfully and fruitfully on our mission to change the world. There is a necessity for community. Here in Acts 4, we see it. Here in Acts 2, we also see it, and we put these passages together, and what we see that the church was multiplying over this time. Luke actually records in Acts 2, there was 3,000 believers. Then in Acts 4, he says that there was 5,000 men who believed. And so by this time, I think we can understand that there was probably about 10 to 12,000 believers in the city of Jerusalem, which, you know, like we tend to think of our cities, like big, large expanses. But Jerusalem was kind of like, it was all that fell within the walls, you know, and it was very densely populated. And at the center of that city was the temple, and that had become a meeting spot. It was obviously a sacred place in which sacrifices and religious activity played out, but it was also a social place as well. It was probably a little bit like a shopping center or a mall in some ways, that there was this social place as well where people went to connect and people went to get some level of community. And it says that the believers met in that place daily, and there was continually added to their number more and more people. So we have probably 10,000, 12,000 people meeting in the temple at this time. But then we also have these additional texts that begin to talk about how the community of the church began to take shape, that they had the capacity to meet around their tables at home. And it actually says on a number of occasions that they met in the home of so-and-so, or they met in homes and celebrated the Lord's communion. And so what we have is that as the church multiplied, it grew bigger and smaller. As the church multiplied, it grew both bigger numerically and smaller in regards to community. And this was an essential element. In fact, if you kind of look church history up and do a little bit of research, it's actually really fascinating that many of the people who, uncover these houses. And it actually seems like they can tell that this was a Christian home, but they can tell that these homes were purpose-built for these kinds of gatherings. You know, that even like thousands of years ago, they were considering architecture in light of their faith to how can we build a home that actually facilitates this kind of Christian community that is so essential to the mission of God in our lives. I find that incredibly fascinating. And when you think of like Corinth or the church at Ephesus or the church at Philippi, these are like letters that Paul wrote. There would have been like the corporate expression of those things. But then there was also the house church movement in which Christians were connected to one another by these house designations. And this is how, like, it wasn't a programmatic thing. It was a network thing. And this is how God actually spread throughout the Roman Empire, was with these communities and these networks being established. When travel was limited, when the internet wasn't invented, when all of these realities, it comes back to this thing, like, what, you know, that one mind, they were of one mind and one connection. And it spread throughout the world. And so here we have it, like as Acts 4 talks about, what happened in the Roman Empire, in that public square, actually first played out in these small, tight-knit communities. The people brought their homes, like they literally sold pieces of land. Barnabas, one of the guys that we know, the son of encouragement, he went with Paul. Like he came onto the scene because he sold a block of land and he brought it before the apostles and he said, here, distribute this as you see fit. Like that is incredible generosity. The generosity that they had in the church of Philippi or in Corinth, this is where all of that came from. These small communities that embodied the reality of generosity, these small communities that embodied the signs, miracles, and wonders of Jesus Christ, these small communities that teach and taught the power and the importance of prayer, the Word of God being in their midst. It was like this was how the community of God operated. And so this morning, what I want to begin to do as I talk into this, and to some degree, like I'm not very good at this, right? Because I wasn't created to be a salesperson, right? And so I'm not trying to sell anything because I can't do that. But what I want to do is over the next 3 months, and the PLT has been talking about this and wrestling with this for a couple of months now, just saying, how do we do this well? But we want to begin to kind of shape this year, 2022, about community development and how we really go after this kind of community in this place. Not just at that big level where we kind of come and we sit shoulder to shoulder and we kind of know each other at a name level or at a how you going level, but shape this smaller community around these realities and really go after that in 2022. You know, one of the things that is without doubt, like perhaps the greatest threat at the moment in our world is loneliness, isn't it? You know, like so many of us, we battle with loneliness. And it's not that we don't know people, or it's not that we don't have people in our lives. It's just at this deep level, there's this kind of absence of a tight-knit community that knows us and that is growing with us on this journey. And it's really hard to kind of facilitate that, and that's why I'm not just going to roll it out this morning and say, hey, make this happen, and here's some on-ramps, and here's some things to do. We're going to get all the resources out to you. But this morning, what I want you to do is to begin to think, hey, how am I connecting in community in this place? And we're going to start the conversation around this kind of model or concept called circles. And we're going to have multiple circles in our lives. One of the things that Chris talked about last week and we've talked about many times is like this circle of influence in your life. You know, Acts later on, it says God has placed you in this moment for this season. He has determined the time and the place in which you live and move and have your being. And so there's a circle of influence in your life that God has commissioned you to take the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel to. That might be a place, that might be a group of people, that might be your street, that might be your neighbors, that might be your workplace, a sports team, a social club. What we want to do is define that circle of influence. And this is our heart, that is the place where we bring Christ's love, hope, and healing to that place. That we are people of difference who bring a difference. The love, the hope of Christ into these places. And so I just want to raise that up continually. Define who that is in your life. But then we want to raise up this kind of other circle in our lives. And many of us are kind of in these right now. Some of us, we're falling through the cracks. Some of us, we're looking for this. But our hope is that every person who calls to Ringer home will be able to know what circle they are in and therefore know who's connecting with them and know their purpose in the midst of that, just like the early church had that reality in their lives. And so there's three things that I want to go after this morning in these circles. The first one is that these circles are built on connection. They're built on connection. We all need this in our lives. We all need somebody who loves and knows us. And we've got the family unit, and that's a pretty significant part of our lives. But we all need additional people, perhaps outside of that family, who we are connected to, that's going to call us on the phone, that are going to check in on us, that are going to see if we're doing okay, that are going to reach out to us. And maybe it's not for anything of a spiritual nature. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's just to play some cards. Maybe it's to get a burger at night. Maybe it's to go out fishing or something like that. We all need a connection in our lives. And this circle, we trust and hope, will be the main place of connection for us here at Turinga. It will also be the main place of care. That circles become the primary place in which I am cared for. So if I've broken my shoulder, or my dad's unwell, or if I'm in hospital, these are the people that are going to show up. Or if these people are in hospital, then I'm going to be the one that shows up. Or if my house is flooded, then these are the people that I'm headed to at night to use their microwave to heat my dinner up. We all need a place in life, a group of maybe 2 to 7 people who love and care for us. So that when a flood happens, or when an event happens, or when something catastrophic rolls out, or even when it's something minor, it's like this is the people that we pick up the phone and we say, hey, you doing all right? Do you need anything? And then thirdly, this is a place where discipleship happens and where there is a commitment to being discipled at a deep heart level. And I believe this is one of the most essential elements of Christian community, is that we need to have two or three people in our lives that know us behind the facade that we are so good at presenting to the world. You know, most of us, we're so good at this, aren't we? Like, we have kind of this relatively together. Some of us aren't so good at it, so we're kind of like our not togetherness just comes through straight away. But most of us, like, we're pretty good at just kind of having this facade where it's like, hey, I'm doing well, everything's okay. And I think that this is probably not just one of the biggest issues with Christianity, but the biggest issues with life is that nobody really knows us well. Nobody knows the real us. And so to be like 99% known is to be unknown, isn't it? You keep that 1% to yourself intentionally or unintentionally. And it's like there in that place thrives loneliness, thrives stagnation. And what we all need in life is a few people to kind of get behind that curtain. Do you remember that scene in The Wizard of Oz? Such a powerful scene, isn't it? Like the wizard who's just a man has this big kind of screen up here. There's fire and there's booming voices and there's all this thing going on here. It's just one big show, and then the dog goes and pulls the curtain back and it's just a man pulling levers, pretending to be something that he's not. And it's like we all need that moment in our lives, don't we? We're like someone actually gets in behind that curtain and begins to commit to us in a way, hey, I am lovingly stepping into this place to help Christ form you and shape you towards his highest and best outcomes. And then to have the courage, the courage to say, I'm going to let you do that. You know, the story of my life has without doubt been the power of this reality in my life. You know, I've talked to you, like, you know, I wrestled with an addiction cycle for years and years and years. And the moment that I actually began to speak that out, you know, I built this whole reality in my mind. It's like, this is going to clean itself up. This is going to sort itself out. I'm going to be able to overcome this. And then I just start drinking my own Kool-Aid. It's like more of what I already know doesn't help. I'm just going to do that and just get myself into a deeper and deeper and deeper hole. Literally, I think I'm not going to be able to overcome this. But the moment that I let this reality out, there is a power broken in my life that just changed everything for me. You know, I remember sitting in my in a lounge room with my mentor in a prayer session. You know, we have these prayer sessions, we just let God, like sometimes we don't even know what is behind the curtain. You know what I mean? And so we just let God speak. And I remember sitting there with my mentor and just coming to this revelation that I'd spent my whole life hating who I was. You know, and there was definitely these moments of clarity around that, but I was just praying with my mentor, and he spoke to me of these things, and the Spirit was like, you've spent your whole life trying to be your dad. You know, I had this idea that my dad was this successful dude. He was a great guy. He was successful in his area and discipline, you know, and he'd done all these things. And I thought, hey, that's so good. I want to be like my dad. And yet my personality is nothing like my dad. You know, I'm not like him. I don't have the same charisma. I don't have the same salesmanship. I don't have the same personality as him. And so I spent my whole life as a young boy looking up to my dad. And then I spent my whole life as an adolescent trying to be my dad. And then as a young adult going after that, just creating this soul level carnage, trying to be someone that I was never meant to be. And this moment of clarity in talking these things out with my mentor, it's like my whole life changed in that moment. It's like I actually had for the very first time permission to be me and to be okay with that. Who God had created me to be, not who I wanted to be. And this is where the power of Jesus really gets involved in a life. You know, I was just talking to Stephanie this week. Like, we've been running this Healing the Heart course on a Wednesday night. And I've been facilitating that. Stephanie's been helping me do that. But she's also been running the same course in an online setting. With a group of people outside of Turinga. And so she's kind of had this online ministry that's kind of been taken off over the last couple of years. And so she has this group. She's doing Healing the Heart with 100 people from around the world, some from America, some from London. It's been incredible to kind of just watch this play out. And she was telling me this story this week of this lady. She was just doing some prayer ministry with this lady. And just getting after the heart areas. You know, just dealing with some of the carnage of the past that has just been attempted to be dealt with. Denial, just downplaying it. And just in the midst of this prayer ministry, Stephanie has this breakthrough with this lady. And then she sends this testimony to Stephanie a couple of days later, and she says, "For 40 years, I have not been able to sleep without alcohol and sleeping tablets." And this is a Christian lady, been a Christian her whole life, follows Jesus, loves Jesus, and yet cannot sleep because of the disruption in here, cannot sleep without alcohol and sleeping pills. And sends her a message a couple of days later, and says, "For the first time in 40 years, I've had a full night's sleep without any tablets or without any alcohol." And I'm like, come on. That is what life is about, isn't it? Life is not just about managing these things. It's not just about managing this facade of saying, hey, I'm just going to deal with this in my own way. It's like inviting someone into that space and being able to talk about it. The power of that, the power of a commitment to this kind of relationship, that is where God gets involved in a life. So over the next 3 months, as the PLT have prayed about this and thought about this and just begun to raise this up. Like, this is our priority. You know, we got some priorities in this place this year. We're trying to work on our building and what we're doing here, right? We got some priorities in this place of trying to get some of the governance stuff sorted out so that we can be effective in all of those areas. But we got a priority of this. It's like we, this year, as a PLT, this year, we want to be a community that does community well. We want to be a community. It's like when people say, I need something, a pastor hears of that, a PLT member hears of that. It's like, I need something, but my circle has already looked after it. You know, when people come into this place, it's like, hey, you're new here, I'm new here, but I've already been invited to a circle. You know, we want to be this kind of community where people come into this place and not through any program or not through any organized structure, but just through an organic heart to be, hey, we want to be a community that is like this and continue this on for generations and generations. We'll let nothing come against that. This is the community we want to be. And so we'll just go after this for the next few months. And we'll just rest in this. Acts is going to continually reveal this to us and speak about this. It's going to be beneficial. In term two, I'm actually going to preach a tangential sermon series to Acts all about how do we do this well. So I'm going to give us some time to define these realities. I'm going to give us some time to develop these realities. And then we're going to begin to preach into, hey, how does that actually come about? And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want to just pray for the courage. I just want to pray for the courage to be this kind of community continuously. Can you stand with me? Can you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we need this in our lives. The early church had it. Lord, the church throughout history has gathered this way. And we want to be this kind of community, known deeply by a few people. The courage to let people in behind the curtain. And so, Spirit, just start to stir this up in us now. Lord, we're grateful for the areas in which we have already got this. Lord, for the people that have got our back. For the people who love us so much that they will not let us pretend. Lord, for the people so much, we love the people so much who would just, almost in an aggressive way, get in behind the curtain to help us develop. Lord, give us the courage to let this kind of community pervade our lives. And right now, Lord, I just want to declare some things out. Lord, we declare that as we organize ourselves around these things, Lord, the bondage is broken. Lord, that sleepless nights, pills and alcohol, are broken in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to declare that lifestyles filled with anxiety will be filled with peace and joy. Lord, that knot in the stomach that we carry around in us, Lord, that we declare that these things will be overcome in Jesus' name through the nature and the grace of your community. And so, Lord, we ask for the courage to be your community. Not for our sakes, but for the sake of the world. Burn like a fire in us, Jesus, for the sake of your world. Lord, we give you permission right now to start this. We've already given you permission to finish it. So go ahead, Lord, and do what you need to do. Orchestrate these divine encounters with other people that say, hey, this is going to be a great circle. Orchestrate those moments where we run into someone and say, hey, this is the right thing. Lord, for those small groups and those communities that already exist in this place, deepen them. Deepen them to a place where we know each other authentically and transparently. For the sake of your awesome name, we pray these things, Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, I'm going to do a lot of work around this in the coming month and just begin to get some things out to you. And I just want you to begin to let this percolate in your lives. We're going to have some time now where we've got some time to just hang out at the back. We've got obviously the park, the picnic in the park that we're going to go to. But one of the things that we've also been doing here in this place is just creating a worship space after the sermon. If there's anything that you want to respond to, then you can come down the front. You can see Chris or myself or Stephanie. There's a few PLT members around. There's other people from our prayer team. We've got Ange over here and Wonder in the middle. If you'd like any prayer for anything, then you can just come down and see us. And we're just going to have a few more songs now as well. We're going to sing Worthy of It All again. And we're just going to let God do what He wants to do in this place. So if you want to hang out the back and find some community, you want to go and get something to eat and bring it to the park, you can do that. If you want to stay in here, we're just probably going to worship for maybe 10 minutes. And so if you want some prayer, you can come and do that. If you want to stay here and worship, you can do that. If you want to head to the back, all is good, and the kids will be available for collection too. So we put these things into your hand, Jesus, and we close this service in your name. Amen.